Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Last night, Mary played her last concert with the South Carolina Philharmonic. She's been playing with them for 25 years, but she's been playing with symphonies for over 40 years. And I remember the very first time I saw her play with the symphony, it was when she was in governor school and she played Stravinsky's Firebird Suite. And I thought, I want to marry that person because she will keep me straight because she knows how to beat things with a stick and I'll never get in trouble. And so last night, you know, I said, well, are they going to recognize you? And she said, no, they never do that. They never do that with anybody retiring. I said, oh, okay. And so at the beginning of the concert, the conductor acknowledged her and said she was retiring after 25 years. Everybody applauded and everything. And then at the end, he gave her flowers, which they never do that. And then a bunch of people in the orchestra had a cake for her and all that. And it was great. It was a great celebration. And I said, well, if anybody deserves it, it's Mary Brock. And I was just, it was fun to watch that. But she was intentional about retiring because the role she really loves playing is that of grandmommy. And so she just says, I just want to be available whenever my grandkids need me. And so I love the investment that she's making in the next generation in our family. So my grandkids all have a cool grandmother. And that, I mean, because every time they call, they'll say, hey, is grandmommy there? So they just want to deal with her. So anyway, well, we have been talking about starting with me, and the very first message was about in me, and we dealt with where the Bible says, love God, love others as you love yourself. And so we dealt with that as yourself part. What does that really mean to love yourself? Then last week, we talked about wanting God to start within me in my marriage. And today we want to talk about God starting with you in your community. And what does that look like? And what does that mean? Because it does matter. I mean, the foundational verse that we're talking about is in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So today we're going to talk about love your neighbor. What does that really mean? What is that all about? And it's not referring geographically. You only have to love people on your cul-de-sac. That's not what he's saying. And this is, in fact, I think one of the number one obstacles to growing spiritually is just busyness. It's almost like we have spiritual ADD, and we can just stay so busy that we miss what really matters. And in fact, I want to look at a verse because I want to tell you, if you miss it, it has serious consequences. It's kind of like exams. A lot of our college students are starting exams this week, and high school students will be starting exams in a couple of weeks. And I had a couple of these professors or teachers who would say, now here's what's going to be on the final exam. And then they'd hand out the final exam, and nothing that they said was on that. Did you ever have that? I was convinced that was part of their witchcraft and their, you know, worshiping the devil thing, you know, to torment students like that. And so I had some professors that would do that, and you'd like, oh my goodness, I'm totally unprepared for this. But then I had this philosophy of religion, and it is as bad as it sounds, philosophy of religion. We met every day, 4 days a week, an hour at a time, and you got writer's cramp at the end of every class because you were just writing as fast as you could. And so a couple of weeks before the final exam, he said, I'm going to give you exactly what is on the final exam. In fact, I'm going to give you the final exam. So this is what you're going to get on the final exam. And so there's no excuse. And so we were like, oh, this is great. Well, basically, it was four pages of nothing but essay questions, which was basically everything we talked about the whole semester. And so I thought, wow, this is going to be, I mean, I've got to give this, I've got an hour to do all this in terms of answering this for the final exam. So I immediately started looking around the room. I was trying to spot all the A students, and I found, you know, I found three of them. I pulled them together. I said, all right, the four of us, we're each going to take a page, and you answer all the questions, and everybody make copies of their page for the other three. And they said, yeah, let's do that. And so we spent that night, we would fill out the answers to our questions. And then the next day we gave each other the other copies so that I had a final exam. And I just memorized it, word for word. I just memorized it because there were so many dates, so many names and all this stuff. So, you know, the four of us, we all made A's on the exam. And I was sitting there and I was dumbfounded when I saw that some of the students flunked it. I said, how could you flunk this? You knew exactly what was going to be on the exam. And it was exactly what the professor said. There was no excuse. I remember when I was doing my oral exam for my final doctoral dissertation. And, you know, and I was talking to my professor, and I said, you know, what do I need to focus on? And he looked at me, he said, well, Don, when I go to the doctor, I want him to know the whole body. And I just stared back at him. Great. Big help. He said, so you got to know everything. And he said, you got to know all the, every reference that you made. You have to know the person that you're referring from. I said, You mean I can't just pull a quote from somewhere? He said, no, you got to know that person. You got to know what they believed. And I'm sitting there going, I've got 17 pages in my bibliography. I'm a dead man, you know. And I remember I drove down to Texas for the oral exam, and I thought, I don't know, what am I going to do? And I went in the library, and I was just cramming and studying, going, you know, my dissertation was over 300 pages, and I was just sitting there studying it like crazy. And then finally, I said, if I don't know it by now, I don't know it. And then I just went over to the gym and played basketball for the next day. And I just got myself relaxed. And so then I was fine. Everything went well. But I knew what was going to be on the exam. Everything. Well, God has already told us what our final exam is. We know what our final exam is. Jesus told us. He said, here's what matters. This is it. Love God with all of your being. Well, how do I do that? By accepting his son, Jesus. Because Jesus said, the only way you get to God, the only way you can love God is through me. He said, I am the only way you can get to God. So if I'm going to love God with my entire being, I have to get to God through Jesus. So I have to accept Jesus. And then Jesus said, love others. Now, I will love others because I love God first. And because I love God the way he wants me to love him, and I do it through Jesus and I'm filled with Jesus, then it's kind of a natural response to love others. And then Jesus gave one other thing. He said, now the way you love others is just like you love yourself. You see, before Jesus, I didn't know how to love myself. I was very self-centered. It was all about me, and that just did not work. But when I accepted Christ in my life, it changed my priorities, and I started loving myself the way God wanted me to love myself. So it changed everything. Then I was able to love others the right way, not selfishly, not seeing what I could get out of them, but loving them the right way. And then Jesus added one more thing to the final exam, and he said, make disciples. So I have the great commandments, love God, love others, and I have the great commission, make disciples. That's the final exam. I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, did you love me with everything? Did you love others? Did you make disciples? That's the exam. So I got to get ready for that. Now, Jesus said something really important in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like, not everybody who shows up for the final exam is going to pass. And this is a pass-fail exam, by the way. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Now, he's not saying you get to go to heaven by works. The will of the Father is accept what my Son has done for you. You say you love me, love my Son. If you want to love me, you love my Son. He died for you. You accept this free gift I'm giving to you. That's how I love God. That's doing the will. Doing the will of God begins with accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's doing the will of God. Now, Jesus says one other thing about this final exam. He says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. I mean, we did all this stuff for you. And then Jesus said, but I will reply. And so this is something yet to happen. I will reply, I never knew you. Wow, that's got to be the most tragic words to hear for someone who thinks they're going to heaven. They have served in the church. They've gone to church. They've done everything that they thought they were supposed to do. And then they die and they stand before Jesus and he says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And the number one law is love me by accepting my Son. You know, I like to use this illustration some of a baseball diamond to kind of picture what we're talking about. So let's look at this baseball diamond. The very first step of getting on base is knowing Christ. So you want to belong. And so if you want to know Christ, that's how you get to first base, and that's belonging. You belong to the family of God. You belong to God's family. You're a part of the family. You cannot skip first base. You don't run over to second. If you run to second or third, they call you out. You cannot skip this first base. A lot of church members have skipped first base. But once a person prays to receive Christ, then we want them to grow as a Christian. And so we want you to grow. I mean, that's part of that. We don't want you to stay in your spiritual baby crib your whole life. You know, it's kind of like when a baby is born, you do everything for it, you care for it, but you want that kid to grow up and you want them to start learning to do things for themselves. And so God wants you to, yes, pray to receive Christ, but then he wants you to start maturing. He wants you to grow. And then as you grow in Christ, you start to understand God's got a purpose for my life. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me spiritual gifts. So I need to learn to serve Christ. And that's getting to third base, learning to serve. And serving, this is talking about within the church. I have certain spiritual gifts, and I serve the church with those spiritual gifts. And so once you become a Christian, and once you start growing, at some point, you begin to understand your spiritual gifts. And so you serve the body together using your spiritual gift. And if you're not using your spiritual gift, it's going to become dormant. It's going to just, it's kind of like not using a muscle. It just wastes away. And so God's given you a spiritual gift. He wants you to use it by serving each other with that spiritual gift. But it doesn't stop there. We want you to get to home plate. And that means learning to share Christ. And so sharing Christ, or that's your mission, that's learning to use your spiritual gift outside the church. And I think that's what it's all about in serving your neighbor, loving your neighbor. The greatest way I can love someone else is to tell them the greatest message that's ever been given. And that's the story of Jesus. And so guess what happens when you get to home plate? There's somebody standing there who's ready to know Christ and get to first base and belong. And so as a believer who's maturing, who I've learned to practice my spiritual gift in the body of believers, and it builds my confidence with my spiritual gifts. Now, outside the church with my neighbors that are not part of the fellowship, I begin to share Christ using my spiritual gifts. Like if I have the gift of hospitality, I learn to use the gift of hospitality to build relationships with people so that I can just share my story about Jesus and what he's done to me. We have two of our college students that are in Mozambique right now, and one of them is a gifted musician. He plays and he sings. He took his guitar over there, and that's a gift that he has. So guess how he's making connections with the people that live around him? His guitar. He's using his spiritual giftedness to make a connection. And he's building relationships, and there are other people who play instruments and they want to hang out with him, and he's getting to build relationships, and he's loving his neighbor. Back in 2016, Chicago Cubs won the World Series. The last time they had won it was back in 1908. Well, that's a long, dry season. And they almost didn't get to even play the World Series in 1908. They were playing for the National League, so you have to win your league, and then you go play in the World Series. And they were playing against New York Giants. And during one of the games, one of the Giants players named Merkel was on first base. And if he could get to home, they would win. And so next guy came up, and he belted it. And so Merkel went all the way around, got to home plate. In the game, they won. Until the umpire got everybody's attention and said, "You're out. You didn't touch second base." And the Cubs came back and won the game and won the pennant and won the World Series because a guy missed second base. These people who stand before Jesus and say, "Lord, we did all these things." And Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, but you missed first base. Yeah, you did serve me by doing a lot of things in my name, and you were active in church, and you served the church. You even went on mission trips, and you gave of your time, you gave of your resources. That's great, but you didn't touch first base. So the run does not count." I never knew you because you didn't belong to me. You know what the final exam is? Got to get to first base. Love God by accepting His Son. Love others by letting the love of Jesus flow through you. Now, Jesus really punctuates this whole idea of loving your neighbor. He makes it really clear. In Luke chapter 10, it says, one day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus. It was always the leaders would always send their best students. You know, it's kind of like, oh, he was number one in his class. He's the one that always made hundreds on everything. You know, we'll send him because he can debate anybody. And if anybody can trap somebody, it would be this person. Well, they were constantly sending those kind of guys. And so this expert in the religious law, he wanted to test Jesus, and he asked him this question. He says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law of Moses say? Jesus loved to counter a question with a question because usually the heart was revealed in that, and Jesus would get them where they need to be. And so he says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, and he gave the right answer. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Do this and you'll live. Do this, you get to first base and you'll get to home and you'll be in my kingdom. But the man wanted to justify his actions, verse 29. He wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Now, what he wanted to hear was, well, all your Jewish friends, your Jewish community. This guy was wanting to find a loophole to not have to do with anybody outside his comfort zone. And as long as I have to just, you know, I can just be with other Jews, I'm happy. Everything's good. And Jesus rocked his world when he told this very, very familiar story about the Good Samaritan. You know what an oxymoron is? It's two words juxtaposed to each other that contradict one another, like good grief or sanitary landfill. Or, wow, that's pretty ugly. That doesn't make any sense. My favorite is diet ice cream. That just doesn't work. Or that, you know, that person's wearing some tight slacks. This one, you know, those of you who fly, a nonstop flight. You ever been on a nonstop flight? No, because if you were, you wouldn't be here. You were on a one-stop flight. And so an oxymoron for the Jew was the phrase good Samaritan. That would be an oxymoron for them. You see, a Samaritan to them was a half-Jew. It was an unclean, half-breed Jew. They didn't worship in the right place. They were kind of like the cousin that everybody wished wasn't in the family. That's how they looked at the Samaritans. And so if you wanted to go out of your way to avoid somebody, the Jews always avoided the Samaritans. You remember the woman at the well? And so everybody was shocked that Jesus talked to a Samaritan and a woman. You know, it was a female Samaritan. He broke so many cultural rules with that one. And so he tells this story about the good Samaritan. Now, he says, a Jewish man, so a person that's, you know, the guy that you want to accept, was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, whenever it says up to Jerusalem or down to Jericho, it's not talking about a compass on the map. It's talking about elevation. So you would go up to Jerusalem because it was higher in elevation. You go down to Jericho because that's near the Dead Sea. And so you're going down in elevation. And actually, this place, we know exactly what he's talking about. It's a 17-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's called the Wadi Kilt. And here's a picture of it. We'll put this up of this, what it looks like. And you can see, well, that's pretty dangerous. Lots of caves along the way. And up in the top right-hand corner, that would be Jerusalem. Jericho would be down off the screen at the bottom. And so this would be a 17-mile trap. Trap, that's the right word. This also had another name. It's called the Path of Blood. And then a name you'd be familiar with, it was called the Valley of Death. This would have been what David was referring to in the 23rd Psalm. Because David would have made this journey many times. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's this place. And so it was very dangerous because there were always bandits. You didn't want to travel alone. And you definitely didn't want to travel at night. And so Jesus said, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. So they basically took everything. I mean, all of his clothes, his sandals, all of his money, everything that he had, his jewelry, took it all. By chance, a priest, so that means he was Jewish, came along. Now, the reason why you would have, we're going to see a temple assistant and a priest, or a pastor, if you would. Once a month, they would go up, the priest or a Levite would go up to Jerusalem to do their tour of duty in the temple. And they'd go once a month or once a quarter and whatever their time was. And so they were there. It was a spiritual high for them to be able to serve in the temple. And so maybe this Jewish guy, this pastor, was coming back from serving there. And so he saw the man lying there. And he immediately crossed over to the other side of the road to pass him by. In other words, just don't look. Pretend like he's not there. Even though it's his own kind. It's one of his neighbors. And he just passed him by. It said then in verse 32, a temple assistant, so that would be the Levite. These are the elite. I mean, this is one of the elite guys. And he walked over and actually looked at him lying there. He would have recognized that he was a Jew. And he went and looked at him. Who knows what he was thinking? Maybe he was thinking, oh, well, he's going to die soon enough. I'm in a hurry. I'm on a schedule. This would be way too inconvenient. And it kind of makes me wonder, would he have done something different if he had somebody with him? Do you only do the right thing when other people are with you? See, God's looking at the heart. If you only do the right thing when other people are there to watch you, let me go ahead and tell you, it doesn't count. Amen. God looks at your heart. He said, you wouldn't be doing this if you were by yourself. And so these guys are by themselves. And so, you know, I wonder if would they have done something different if they'd had some friends with them. So this Levite, he walked over, he looked at the man, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan, the half-breed, came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. It didn't matter to him that he was of the other crowd. It didn't matter to him that he knew that this guy would despise him because he was a half-breed Samaritan. And so going over him, to him. So he first had compassion. So he allowed the love of God to flow through him towards this guy. And the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, I guess from the alcohol and the wine to, to kill the germs and bacteria and bandaged them. You got to remember, he was half dead. He probably would have died pretty soon. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn. So somewhere on this path, there was an inn that people would stop. Maybe they would take a break or get something to eat or sleep. And apparently this Samaritan was very familiar with this place and they were familiar with him because based on what's said in the rest of the story. So he takes him there where he took care of him. He was the nurse and the doctor. I mean, he couldn't call a Campbell ambulance to come and get him and take him to the nearby hospital. There wasn't one. And so he took care of him. And then the next day, so that means he stayed with this guy for about 24 hours. He probably stayed up with him all night long and he made sure, just kept him alive and took care of him, got him over the hump. And so the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Now, a silver coin was 1 day wage. So he gave him 2 days of his hard-earned money, 2 days of wages. That's what he gave this guy. And so that's a lot of money. And he told the innkeeper, take care of this guy. You become the nurse and doctor now. And if his bill runs higher than this, if he has to stay a lot longer, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. So he was obviously a regular guest at this inn. So basically, he gave the innkeeper a blank check. It's kind of like saying, here's my credit card, even though it's made out of stone. Here's my credit card. Just charge whatever you got to charge. Whatever it takes, doesn't matter. And the innkeeper obviously knew he was good for it. And now Jesus says to this expert in religious law, he says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Who was the best neighbor to this full Jew? And notice the answer. The one who showed mercy. He couldn't even put the words in his mouth, Samaritan. He didn't say, well, the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy. He didn't want to even say it. He didn't want to admit that the pastor, the Jewish pastor and the Jewish Levite, the guys who were the elite, who know better, who trained, didn't do the right thing. And it was this half-breed Jew that everybody hates. He did the right thing. And Jesus said, right, you get an A on the exam. Now go and do the same thing. Wow. Go and do the same thing. This is what Jesus is saying to you. Go and do the same thing. And it doesn't matter if they have a different belief system. It doesn't matter if they're Muslim. It doesn't matter if they're a different race than yours. It doesn't matter if they're an atheist or an agnostic. It doesn't matter if they're a part of some cult. You go and do the same thing. I mean, our 2 college guys are over in Mozambique who worship anything but God, who go to witch doctors. They worship a tree because they think that's God. And those guys are over there loving a neighbor. We've got a crew this summer who are going to go to an Indian reservation to love their neighbor. We got a team that's going to Atlanta to minister to a wide variety of cultural different people to love them as neighbors. You see, it's easy to do base 3 and serve people that are just like you and think like you and act like you in the church. It's a whole different ballgame to get to home plate and minister to and serve and share with those who are very different. That's loving your neighbor. So if you want God to begin in you, then we show mercy to those who need to get to first base. You use your spiritual gift to go and build relationships, and then you tell them, say, let me tell you how to get to first base so that you and I can be in the same family. So where are you on that baseball diamond? Are you stuck at first? You're already a believer and you're stuck there and you've not grown much. Or are you a growing Christian, but you're just becoming a Bible blimp full of information, but you're not doing anything with it? Or are you know what your spiritual gift is and you're using that gift in the church? That's great. I commend you for that. But now it's time for you to get to another base. So whatever base you're on, what is it going to take? Now, if you're at first base, don't go running to home. Go to second base. I mean, whatever base you're on, ask yourself, what is it going to take for me to get to the next base? What is it going to take for me to start growing? What is it going to take for me to start serving? What is it going to take for me to get out of my comfort zone and love my neighbor? What's it going to take? That's letting God start with you. That's you making a difference. So, final exam is coming. Are you ready for it? First question, did you love me with all your heart, body, and soul? Your whole being. Did you accept my son? Because that's the only way that this can happen. Let's pray.